الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تبارك وتعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقال سبحانه وتعالى إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد فقال سبحانه وتعالى إن الشيطان لكم عدو فاتخذوه عدوا إنما يدعو حزبه ليكونوا من أصحاب السعير وقال سبحانه وتعالى في مقام آخر ومن يتخذ الشيطان وليا من دون الله فقد خسر خسرانا مبينا. My respected brothers, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. First of all, I'd like to thank yourselves, the brothers of Luton, for inviting me to convey the message of Allah and His Messenger Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And especially Brother Abdul Qadir, who inspired me, telling him must have rung at least 100 times. Either because he loves me for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he will reap the benefit of this in the next world. Or either because he's got one of these mobiles where you get all this free time, and he knows more than I was just chilling out in the office, in the masjid, nothing to do. What better than Abdul Qadir talking to me? But I'm sure it's not the latter. I'm sure it is for the sake that he loves me, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ. O believers, the shaitan is an enemy to you. فَتَخِذُهُ عَدُوًا. So treat him as an enemy. Why? إِنَّمَا يَدْعُ حِزْبَهُ لِيَكُونُوا مِنْ أَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ. He only invites his followers so that they become the inhabitants of the blazing fire. O believers, لا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان. Do not follow the footsteps of the shaitan. ومن يتخذ الشيطان وليا من دون الله فقد خسر خسرانا مبينا. Whoever takes the shaitan as a friend besides the Almighty Allah, then surely he has suffered manifest loss. O believers, وإما ينزغنك من الشيطان نزغ فاستعذ بالله إنه سميع عليم. If an evil whisper comes from the shayateen, then seek refuge in Allah, as Allah is the knower and the listener to all things. Say, Rabbi أعوذ بك من حمزات الشياطين وأعوذ بك ربي أن يحضرون. Wallah, I seek refuge in you from the whispers of the shayateen. And Wallah, I seek refuge in you lest the shayateen come near me. These were verses of the Quran. Time after time, the Quran warns you and I from the shaitan, and it encourages us to take protection from the devil. Why? Because he is man's greatest and oldest enemy. From the day you were born, he was there. And you came out crying because he poked you. And he showed how much hatred he has for you. And the day you leave this world, you will see him there. Right beside you, trying to lead you astray in your last moments so that you become the inhabitants of the fire of hell. The father of the shayateen, Iblis, said to Allah, O Allah, لَأَقْعُدَنَّ لَهُمْ صِرَاتَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ ثُمَّ لَآتِيَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ وَنْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ وَنْ شِمَائِلِهِمْ. Wallah, I will sit in waiting against them, against the believers, on the straight path. And I will come to them from the front. I will come to them from behind. I will come to them from the right. I will come to them from the left. لَأُذِلَّنَّهُمْ وَلَأُمَنِّيَنَّهُمْ. I will mislead them. And I will arouse in them false desires. لَأُزَيِّنَنَّ لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. And I will adorn the path of error for them, and I will lead them all astray so that they become the inhabitants of the fire of hell. This is how much the shaitan loves you and I. And today, we embrace the shaitan. We embrace his ways, and we befriend him, not even realizing that as a result of which, we will, Allah save us, become the inhabitants of hell. He is so cunning, so deceiving, that the mind cannot even comprehend that this is how deceiving the shaitan, and this is how cunning he can be. Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu was a sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a great sahabi. He did not wake up for his tahajjud once. He says, the following night, I felt as if somebody was waking me up for tahajjud. And I asked, who is it? He replied that I am the shaitan. Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, amazed that the shaitan is waking me up for tahajjud, to worship before the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The shaitan replied, O Muawiyah, yesterday you did not wake up. Why? Because I was the one that was stroking you and patting you on your butt, so you keep on sleeping. But you felt so bitter, and you cried so much to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of this, that I felt that the reward that you have received for neglecting your tahajjud prayer is far greater than the reward you would receive for praying your tahajjud prayer. To deprive you of this extra reward, today I myself, the shaitan, have woke you up. Who could believe in a million years that the shaitan would wake somebody up for salatul tahajjud? He plans in stages, and he's so swift. You don't think Tyson's quick. This guy is so swift, so quick, that before you even wake up, before you even realize, he's robbed you of your iman, and you've become one of the inhabitants of the fire of hell, without you even realizing. The great master Ibn al-Jawzi, he relates in his work, Talbis Iblis. He says, that from amongst the Bani Israel, there was a very pious man, an abid, who spent 24/7 worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the same time, there were three brothers. They had one sister. They'd made intentions for jihad, to elevate the kalima la ilaha illallah. Now they were in need of somebody trustworthy, somebody they could trust to leave their sister with. So they chose this priest, and they came to this priest and they requested. He refused. They kept on requesting, he kept on refusing. They kept on pleading, till finally he agreed that he will look after their sister. He told them to leave this girl in a house in front of his place of worship. He would remain in his place of worship, worshipping Allah, and she would remain inside his house opposite his place of worship. He would leave her food outside his own place of worship, and then he would shout her name. She would come out of her house to his place of worship and take her food. And this is how time passed. One day the shaitan whispered, what are you playing at, boy? You leave the food outside your place of worship, and she has to come all that way from her house right to your place of worship? What if somebody sees her all alone and sees that nobody's living with her? They will go to her house and they will rape her. Come on, you'll get more sawab if you leave the food outside her house. Now the shaitan's got him thinking. And he thinks there's more reward in this. Now he takes this food and places it outside her door. And this is how time passes. Every day this is what he's doing. A day comes and the shaitan whispers again. Don't you feel sorry for her? She's all alone. She has nobody to talk to. You are a holy man. You possess a lot of knowledge. Allah has blessed you. You can benefit this girl. Don't talk about the dunya. Talk about the deen. Doesn't this happen? Happens a lot in the universities, don't it? The excuse is that we are talking about the deen. Nothing can happen. We are pure. Listen to this. You can benefit her with your pearls of wisdom. Now, this is what he does. He sits outside his place of worship. And she sits outside his house, her own house. And they talk from a distance. All about the deen. And this is how time passes. The shaitan whispers again. Come on. What are you doing? What if somebody sees you talking like this? And thinks evil of you? Nobody knows from a distance what you're talking about, whether it's about the deen or the dunya. If they see you talking with a girl, they might get wrong ideas. And then why do you give a taklif to come outside her house? Why don't you just go inside? It's more appropriate this way. Then secondly, nobody can think evil of you. So this is what he does. Now, he's starting going inside her house. And they would talk about the deen. Slowly, slowly, he's beautifying this girl in his eyes. Till this priest commits sin. And after a period of time, the child is born. Now the child's born, he says, what have you done? You can't have this child. What if her brothers come back tomorrow? They will disgrace you and humiliate you. Don't be worried, she won't say anything. Why? Because she doesn't want her brothers to find out either that she's committed the sin. Kill the child. He kills the child. Time passes and the shaitan whispers, surely you can't trust her. She's got nothing to lose. You're the man with respect. Everybody respects you because you're a saint. You're a holy man. You're known for your piety and your worship. She's got nothing to lose. Now, this whisper, and he kills this girl, and he buries her together with her child, and he returns to his place of worship. A few days pass, and these brothers return. They come to the priest and he makes up a story that your sister was a very pious woman and she's passed away. They return to their home and that very night the shaitan comes to all three brothers in the dream and he relates the reality of what had happened. Next morning all three brothers come to the priest and he in turn confesses and relates the truth. This is exactly what had happened. He's taken to the king and he's sentenced to death. He's standing there and the shaitan comes for a final time. And he says that I was the one that whispered all this evil and made you commit this evil. And I am the one that can save you. All you've got to do is renounce the Allah that you believe in, that has created you. If you renounce the kalima, then I will save you from this punishment. He renounces the kalima and becomes a kafir. This is where the shaitan, as you'd say, does a legger. Now look, from the biggest worshipper of his time, he ends up becoming a kafir. He planned it in stages, and before he even knew it, he's out of the fold of Islam. I'm sure you know who Qarun was. Do we have a hafiz here? Even if we have, you'll pretend we haven't. إِنَّ قَارُونَ كَانَ مِنْ قَوْمِ مُوسَى. Qarun, before he was led astray, he used to live on a mountain. And he was, yet again, one of the most pious people from amongst the Bani Israel, the children of Israel. For 40 years, he worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. 40 years alone on a mountain. The little shayateen came to Iblis, that we've tried many a time to lead this guy astray, but he's so powerful from the inside. We just can't succeed. The gaffer said, leave it to me. And the shaitan goes to this mountain, and he takes a form of a human being, and he begins to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with Qarun on the same mountain. He begins to worship Allah so much that he begins to make Qarun look silly. The narration says, وَجَعْلَ قَارُونَ يُفْتِرْ وَهُوَ لَا يُفْتِرْ. That the Qarun would fast and he would open his fast in the evening. The shaitan would fast and he wouldn't open his fast. He would continue his fast for the next day. Qarun would worship and he would take rest. The shaitan would worship and not take rest. When Qarun began to feel inferior, the shaitan whispered, يَا قَارُونَ أَرَزِيتَ بِذَا لَا تَشِدْ لِبَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ جَنَازَةً وَلَا جَمَاعَةً. O Qarun, are you happy with this? That you don't even participate in the janazah of the Bani Israel or read with jama'ah? This way, he took him off the mountain to a place of worship. Now the shaitan and Qarun together would pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a place of worship. They would pray there, and in the evening their murids, the people would bring food and leave it for them in their place of worship. Time passes and the shaitan says to him, Ya Qarun, أَرَزِيتَ بِهَذَا سِرْنَا كَلًّا عَلَى بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. Are you happy that we have become a burden on the people of Israel, that they are providing for us? So now they decide to work one day. نَكْسِبْ يَوْمًا وَنَتَعَبَّدْ بَقِيَّةَ الْجُمْعَةِ. That we will work one day and we will worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the remainder, 6 days. Time passes, and now the shaitan says to Qarun, O Qarun, what type of worship is this? That we're not able to help the poor, help the miskeen, help the fakir, we are not able to donate, we have no money. Let us work one day, and let us worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala one day. Now they start working one day, and they start worshiping to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala one day, and this is where the shaitan leaves him alone. As soon as Qarun starts working every second day, and the dosh starts coming in, and the dunya is open before Qarun, the dunya takes Qarun inside and he's led astray. Look how he led Qarun astray. If this was the situation of Qarun, those that lived on mountains and worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for over 40 years, if this is their downfall, what chance have you and I got? That is only if we remain ignorant with regards to the way the shaitan works. And the way he deceives a person. The way he tricks a person. The way he confuses a person and leads him astray. If we remain ignorant with regards to this, then you and I have got no chance. You've got to remember, this guy was always a big timer. You know, some of us pretend to be big timers. In reality, there's nothing there. You know, upper says it, show power. And when the time comes, we're the first ones to do a legger. This guy was not one of them phony big timers. This guy was a big timer. So big that you can't even imagine how big this guy was. The mal'oon, the cursed one. Some ulama say that he was from amongst the angels. Not only was he from amongst the angels, the ulama say, he was from amongst the best angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His name was Harith. He ruled over the first heavens. And he was one of those in charge of the Jannah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how big of a timer he was. While some ulama say, he was not from amongst the angels. He was from amongst the jinn. Now before our father was placed on the dunya, the jinn used to live on this earth. Around 2,000 years, they lived on the earth before Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu was salam. And they spread fitna, corruption, evil, and committed sin. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the angels to take care of these jinn. Now he was from amongst those that was captured and taken back to the heavens. And he remained with the angels and he began to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the angels till he surpassed and really became a big timer. So irrespective to what he was, whether he was an angel or whether he was from amongst the jinn, though I'm inclined towards the latter because of the verse of the Quran that says, "Kana min al-jinn," that he was from amongst the jinn. This guy thought he was it. I'm the man. The only reason I'm using these words is because many of us use exactly the same words in our dialect and on the street, and we behave exactly in the same manner as this shaitan used to behave. This guy thought he was it. I'm the man. Mr. Cool. Because of my knowledge, because of my worship, nobody can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like me. Allah's made me in charge of the heavens. Allah must have done this because I'm something special. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created our father Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, and he ordered him to prostrate before Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, he said, "Oh Allah, too right, I'm going to bow down before Sayyidina Adam. How the man? Am I going to bow down before Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam? You've collected him in now. You've created me from fire. And you've created Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam from mitti, from the earth." He said, mitti is not superior, it's not better than the fire. The fire is more superior, it's far better than the earth. Thus, where can I bow down before Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Gi, fakhruj minha fa innaka rajim." Tucky bugs, out you get from Jannah. The reason I've related this is where the war between good and evil started. This is where the war between the shaitan and the man started. When he refused to bow down before Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, he wanted to get his back. Now our mother and father, Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, lived in the heavens. And they were enjoying the blessings of Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told our mother and father not to go near a certain tree. Now he knew of this, and he thought, yeah, this is my chance. He came to our mother and father and said, "مَا نَهَاكُمَا رَبُّكُمَا أَنْ هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَ إِلَّا أَنْ تَكُونَا مَلَكَيْنِ أَوْ تَكُونَا مِنَ الْخَالِدِينَ." But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the only reason Allah doesn't want you to go near this certain tree is because you will begin to live forever and ever. You will never die. Or you will become angels. And the Quran says, وَقَاسَمُهُمَا إِنِّي لَكُمَا لَمِنَ النَّاصِحِينَ. And he began to make qasam this, qasam that, that I'm speaking the truth and I want only good for you. Before you even know it, he's executed his plan, and our mother and father are taken out of Jannah and are placed on the dunya. Now it is our turn. He took an oath that he will lead us all astray. And he works in six stages. The first stage that he works on is called Martabatul Kufr. He tries his utmost best to take a believer out of the fold of Islam by attacking his aqidah, by attacking his iman, by attacking his tawheed, by creating doubts in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And before you even know it, and he does this so swiftly, so cunningly, that before you even know it, he's robbed you of your iman. Let me give you an example. I'm sure you've all heard of Mystic Meg. Gosh, you have, look at the smiles on these faces. And now you've all woken up. So you've all heard of who Mystic Meg is, and you've all probably know what these horoscope signs are. Of course we know. If you tell us your date of birth, we'll tell you yours. We know more off by heart, isn't it? Hundreds and thousands of Muslims read these horoscope signs, especially our sisters. And they have begun to believe that what's written in this sign is true. And they use this sign, what is written in their specific sign, to determine his actions and determine what he's going to do tomorrow. Here, the shaitan has had to go at your iman without you even realizing, without you even thinking there's anything wrong in it. And how did it all begin? Generally, this is what happens. You pick up the paper, you're flicking through the paper, and your eyes fall on these columns, and you remark, what a load of rubbish. This is the first time. And you flick it again and throw the paper to one side and read the sports column. Next time you buy the paper, you're flicking through again. And you saw the same column, and this time you read the rubbish without any interest, without any belief. Third time you buy the paper and you read your sign, a past paper, you've actually seen something there which actually happened in your life, or to the effect. Now he's created interest. Now you don't regard it as rubbish. It's interesting now. The fourth time you read, the interest is building. Fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth. Before you even know it, he's got you believing in this sign. What is written in this sign, without you even realizing, this is against the Tawheed. Why? What does the Quran say? The Quran says, وَعِنْدَهُ مَفَاتِحُ الْغَيْبِ لَا يَعْلَمُهَا إِلَّا هُ. Only Allah and Allah alone knows what is going to happen tomorrow. Nobody can tell you what is going to happen in the future. Yeah, but you have begun to believe that these people also know what is going to happen tomorrow. Yet, to believe that anybody besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is going to happen tomorrow is shirk. And whoever commits the sin of shirk, the Quran says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرْ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرْ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لَمَنْ يَشَاءُ. If you commit shirk, you can pray all your life. You can fast all your life. You can do good deeds 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, right till the day you die. And if you're committing shirk at the same time, and you die on shirk, the Quran says, مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارِ وَمَا لِلْظَالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنْصَارِ. Then there's only one place you're going, and that is the fire of hell. And we don't even realize that we are committing this sin. Let me tell you how these mystic men and how these soothsayers and how these palm readers and these fortune tellers or these tea leaves or these fortune cookies and all these programs work. Before the coming of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before our Prophet came to this world, the shayateen would use the likes of mystic Meg, these palm readers, to lead people astray. Now the shayateen would go to the heavens. They'd go to the heavens and they would listen to the angels discussing some matters which were going to take place on the dunya. Whatever they would hear, they would convey to the soothsayers, to these palm readers. And because what they had heard was from the heavens, it would turn out to be true. The soothsayers would convey the message to the people. And because it could turn out to be true, the people's belief would increase in these soothsayers. Now this is what would happen before the coming of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to the dunya, this all came to an end. The heavens were blocked, and meteors were thrown at those shayateen that intended to start news of the unseen. When this happened, the shaitan said to one another, the hadith of Bukhari states that the shayateen said, okay, let us look in the world, something extraordinary must have happened, because of which today we are deprived of going to the heavens and stealing news of the unseen. They went everywhere till they came to a place called Tihama. Here our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was leading the Sahaba in prayer. When they heard the recitation of the Quran, they said, this is the cause as to why we are being refused access to the heavens. So when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent, the doors were closed. So what the shayateen do now is they climb on top of one another. When they get close to the heaven, the angel throws a meteor by which the shaitan right at the top is either burnt or becomes insane. Now if this shaitan is able to convey the little that he has heard before this meteor hits him, he conveys it to the one below. Like this, it comes right to the last shaitan, who in turn conveys it to the soothsayers, to these palm readers, and they mix 100 lies and they convey it to the people. A group of Sahaba asked, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what is the reality behind these soothsayers? Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that there's no reality behind them. The Sahaba asked, it so happens that when these people tell you a certain thing sometime, this thing turns out to be true. sometimes they seem to know certain things about you which nobody else has access to or knowledge of besides the individual. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the little that comes out, that turns out to be true, is the little that they have heard from the heavens. And besides this, 99.999% they add lies to this and they convey it to the people. And yet, many of our brothers and sisters are reading these columns and have begun to take these things true. Yet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever reads these columns, whoever comes to a palm reader, a fortune teller, or uses these programs which inform you about the future, if he takes this to be true, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, فَكَدْ كَفَرَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ, then he has committed kufr and he should renew his faith and read the kalima once again. Let me give you another example. Many of our brothers today, our young brothers, those that are in the deen, Allah gave all our brothers the tawfiq to come into the deen and act upon the teachings of the deen, they talk about matters like taqdeer, about fate. And because they can't understand it, they begin to raise objections. And some of these objections are so dangerous that you fear for his iman, it may have took him out of the fold of Islam. Yet this is from the shaitan. Why? Because belief in taqdeer is part of iman. If somebody doesn't believe in fate, he's not a Muslim. And as Muslims, we have to believe in taqdeer, whether we understand or whether we do not understand, whether we comprehend or whether we do not comprehend, and we will believe in taqdeer without question. As Muslims, we need to realize that Allah doesn't oppress us all. وَمَا رَبُّكَ بِظَلَّامٍ لِلْعَبِيدِ. And at the same time, فَعَالُ لِمَا يُرِيدُ, Allah does what He wishes. And at the same time, لَا يُسْأَلْ عَمَّا يَفْعَلُ وَمْ يُسْأَلُونَ, the Almighty Allah is not questioned with regards to what He does, and you will be questioned. You get brothers talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet as Muslims, we're supposed to be talking about the attributes of Allah, the power of Allah, the glory of Allah, the mercy of Allah, the knowledge of Allah, and not about the Zat of Allah, Allah Himself. Because once you start talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through this, the shaitan will take you out of the fold of Islam. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates, he says, كنا جلوسا عند النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يزجاء رجل the hadith in Bayhaqi, that we were sitting in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when all of a sudden a man came. This guy stunk. His clothes were filthy and he was absolutely ugly. He was ugly. Now he came pushing people out of the way, and like you're sitting down, climbing over the shoulders of people, he came and sat in front of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he posed a question. Man khalaqak? Who has created you? He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, Allah. Man khalaqa as-sama? Who's created the heavens? He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, Allah. Man khalaqa al-ard? Who's created the earth? He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, Allah. And then he fired the poison dart. Okay, man khalaqa Allah? Who's created Allah? He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lowered his head and said, Subhanallah. The man left. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam raised his head and said, Alayya bil rajul, bring the man to me. The Sahaba said, فَطَلَبْنَاهُ فَكَأَنَّهُ لَمْ يَكُنْ. We looked everywhere for this man. He disappeared. It's like as if he never even came. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed the Sahaba, جَاءَ إِبْلِيسِ يُشَكِّكُكُمْ دِينُكُمْ. This was Iblis, the shaitan, he came to create doubts with regards to your deen. Another hadith related by Badruddin al-Hanafi in his work Akam al-Marjan fi Ahkam al-Jan, he says, there were two friends, and their friendship was on for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One was an alim, a scholar, and the other was a worshipper who would spend his time in worship. But the little shayateen came to Iblis, إِنَّا لَا نَقْدِرْ عَلَىٰ أَن نُفَرِّقْ بَيْنَهُمَا, that we've tried many a time to separate these two, but we're unable to do so. He said, leave it to me. He came, and as this worshipper was returning, he sat on his path, and when he came close to him, he took the form of an old man with the marks of prostration between his eyes. And he says to him, there's something being puzzling me, something that's been troubling me for a long time, and if you can help, I'd be very grateful. He replied, "Kisal, fa in yukun indi ilmun akhbartuk." He asked me, if I know the answer, then I will be more than happy to answer. The question he posed was, can Allah create the heavens and the earth and everything that is created within the heavens and the earth, the trees, the mountains, everything? Can He do this, create it in an egg, without increasing the egg and without decreasing the heavens and the earth? Now this worshipper became puzzled and was in doubt. And he said, without increasing the heavens and without decreasing the heavens and without increasing this egg. He's got him thinking, and the shaitan says, off you go. And he turns around to his followers and says, this one I've destroyed. How? Because he's got doubt in the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if anybody has doubt in the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you fear for his iman. Now comes the scholar, and he plays exactly the same trick on him. And he poses the same question. Can Allah create the heavens and the earth in an egg without increasing the egg and without decreasing the heaven and the earth? The scholar replies very firmly, yes, Allah can do this. Now the shaitan started thinking, can Allah really do this? Without increasing the heavens and without decreasing the heavens and without increasing the egg? The scholar reproached him and said, إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُ إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْءٍ أَنْ يَقُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. Allah has the power to do anything. When Allah says happen, it happens whether we comprehend or whether we do not comprehend. And the shaitan said to his followers, refrain from going to a person like this. He will change you instead of you changing him. So whenever we are involved in conversations like this, or we are confused with regards to our imaniyat, and the shaitan is creating doubts in our minds with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then one should refrain from conversations like this and recite أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. And according to the hadith of Abu Dawud, it should recite Surah Ikhlas, قل والله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. He should spit thrice to his left, and he should seek the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the shaitan mardud. So this was the first stage the shaitan works on. The second stage is the stage of bid'ah. But I'm going to leave this because it will take too long to explain. What I will mention is that the shaitan loves a person who comes out with something new in the deen with the intention of reward, more than he loves a person that commits major sin. Why? Because when a person commits major sin, it is possible that he will repent and Allah will accept his repentance. Thus all the hard effort of the shaitan will go to waste. But when a person is committing bid'ah, he never repents. Why? Because he thinks what he's doing is right, and he thinks that he's been rewarded for this. Yet in reality, he's committing a sin. The third stage is of major sin. If he cannot succeed in the first and the second stage, he beautifies major sins in front of a believer. Intoxicants, associating with women outside nikah, gambling, the lottery. He beautifies these sins till a believer begins to commit these sins. And the sin that he loves most of all is neglecting the five daily prayers. Why? Because when a person doesn't present himself in front of the Almighty Allah five times a day, there is no bond between him and Allah. There is no ta'alluq, no connection, and no closeness between him and Allah. And when there is no connection, there is no love for Allah, there is no respect for Allah, and there is no fear of Allah. And when one doesn't fear the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he commits any sin. This is why he loves this sin most of all. And because he himself didn't prostrate before the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, he doesn't like anybody prostrating before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was leading prayer, the hadith narrated by Hazrat Abu Darra radiallahu ta'ala an. It says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was leading prayer, and in the prayer we heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, "A'uzu billahi mink," that I seek refuge in Allah from you. And at the same time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said thrice that I curse you with the curse of Allah. Then he sallallahu alaihi wasallam extending his hands as if he was going to catch hold of something. After the prayer, the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhu majmain asked, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we saw you do something today which we've never seen you do before." Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, The enemy of Allah, Iblis, had come with a flame of fire. I cursed him thrice, and when he did not retreat, I extended my hands to catch hold of him. And if it hadn't been for the dua of my brother Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam, you would have seen the shaitan tied up in the morning, and all the children of Medina would have been playing with him. So if this is what he's got in store for Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what do you think he's got in store for you and I at the time of prayer? This is what he does, and I'm going to relate this very briefly, because salah is the most important pillar in the deen. Now for those that don't read their prayers before they go to sleep, their du'as, which is a lot of people, he does mantra every night. Alayka laylun tawil, alayka laylun tawil, alayka laylun tawil. Have a long night. Thus, you don't even wake up in the morning. Now say for those that read their du'as before they went to sleep, read the ayatul kursi and the du'a for going to sleep, and you've set your alarm clock and you wake up in the morning when the alarm clock rings, he'll whisper ka sleep for another 5 minutes. And you'll sleep for another 5 minutes. And then he'll whisper, okay, you don't really need to go for read Salah with Jama'at today. It's not farz, is it? When we don't want to do anything, we justify it by changing its ruling or looking at its ruling. So he says, you don't really need to go to the mosque today. It's cold. It's raining. Just read at home. You'll get sawab. Now he'll think, I'm not going to the mosque today. I might as well read it at home. If I'm reading it at home, I've still got 20 minutes. I'll get up after another 15 minutes. Another 15 minutes, and before you know it, it's sunrise and he's missed his salah. Or you're standing in your father's shop serving customers, and there's about 3-4 customers, and you say, there's only 10 minutes, I'll serve these 4 customers, cash in, and then we'll go for salah. Another one walks in and he whispers, you're alright, it'll only take 1 minute to serve another customer, cash him in as well, pocket the difference, and then you go for salah. Like this, one customer will come after the other, you will keep on serving them, and before you even realize it, your salah is gone. Now say you surpassed this stage and he was not able to stop you from reading, and now you sit for wuzu. There you will find a shaitan called Walahan waiting for you to cause doubts in your mind with regards to your wuzu. You see many people in the masajid, they go do wuzu, they've done wuzu, now they're drying their hands and faces. And he'll remember, the shaitan will whisper, you haven't washed the back of your feet, or you haven't done masa, it's time for Salatul Maghrib. He'll go redo his wuzu, and by the time he knows it, namaz is finished. Or he's sitting on that place of wuzu and washing the same limb over 20 times. He's washing exactly the same limb, just making sure that the water has reached every part. This is all from the shaitan, and this is what he wants you to do, so you miss the salah altogether. This is the shaitan called Mr. Walahan. Now say you pass this stage of wuzu and you've made your wuzu, and now you are going to read your salah. This is the stage where at least 90% of us fail. 90% of us. This is where Mr. Khinzab is waiting. The shaitan that causes problems in salah itself makes you think of everything that before salah you didn't even know of. Now in salah you're thinking about everything. This is the shaitan that is called khinzab. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَدْبَرَ الشَّيْطَانُ وَلَهُ دُرَابٌ. When the adhan is called, the shaitan does a leg of breaking wind so that he's not able to hear the blessed words of the adhan. When the adhan is finished, the shaitan comes back. And when the muazzin says the iqamah just before salah, the shaitan does another leg. And once the iqamah is finished, the shaitan comes to the person who's reading his salah, and he begins to whisper in his heart, uzkur kaza, uzkur kaza, uzkur kaza, think of this, think of that. And he begins to think about these kind of things. This is exactly what happens. You realize that before salah, your mind was empty. You were looking forward for your salah. But now that you're praying, now that you've started your salah, you'll see people thinking, either cursing the imam for reading too long of a prayer, or either he's thinking about his wife and children, and if his students are thinking about their coursework or how to dodge the coursework or how to knock off school today, if he's working in the office, he's probably thinking of what he's done today and what his meetings are for tomorrow. He's planning all this in namaz. And you even get those that are doing their shop accounts in salah. It so happened that once an imam was leading prayer, Salatul Isha, he was leading 4 rakat. The imam finished quicker than usual. So one of the muftis objected, "Ki, oh imam, you finished a lot quicker today. I'm sure you've made a mistake." So he says, "How do you know that I've made a mistake today?" He says, "Because I have 4 shops. And every time in Salatul Isha, I do the account. In every rakat, I do 1 shop. And today I've only done 3 shops, I still have 1 left. So I've not made the mistake, you've made the mistake." Achieve the thoughts that will come to mind when a person's reading prayer. Once, Hassan ibn Ziyad relates that once a man buried his treasure. He buried his treasure, now he's forgotten where he's buried his treasure. So he comes to the great Imam at the time, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh, and says, "Ki, Abu Hanifa, I'd be grateful if you can help me remember where my treasure is gone." So Imam Sahib said, "Ki, this is not a problem relating to Islamic jurisprudence, fiqh, that I may be able to solve it. Go and read prayer, you yourself will remember it." He says, "I returned home. Less than a quarter of the night passed, and I remembered where I'd buried the treasure." I come back to Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi relating the incident. Imam Abu Hanifa explained, "Ki, I knew that the shaitan wouldn't let you pray the whole night till he himself would remind you where you've buried the treasure. Only if you had prayed all night, thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." So this is a common problem created by Mr. Khinzab. Now how do we eliminate this problem of thoughts coming to the mind when one is standing in the presence of the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Uthman ibn Abil As radiallahu ta'ala anhu relates, "So I said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ki inna shaytana kad hala bayni wa bayna salati. That the shaytan keeps on coming between me and my salah and my recitation, confusing me to the extent I don't even know what I've read or what rakat I'm on." Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ki, this is caused by the shaytan called Khinzab. And when you sense his presence, seek refuge in Allah and spit to your left thrice." Now you've got to remember there are two things. There is one thing bringing thoughts in intentionally, and the other thing is thoughts coming in by themselves. Now, bringing thoughts in intentionally, like you've joined Salah, and you're already planning, okay, what you're going to think about during Salah, because Salah to Taraweeh is long, isn't it? How are you going to kill time? Well, I might as well do my homework in my head whilst the Imam is leading his prayer. Or things of this nature. Now to bring thoughts in yourself intentionally in Salah is haram. And you will receive no reward. Because as Muslims, it is compulsory upon us to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we can't get to this stage, then we should worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bearing in mind that the Almighty Allah is watching every action. So bringing thoughts in intentionally is completely forbidden and haram. Now as for thoughts coming in themselves in Salah, without you making intention, the best way of eliminating these thoughts is by concentrating on your prayer. Now how will you be able to concentrate on your salah? The only way you'll be able to concentrate on your salah, if you know what the salah is all about. If you know the meaning of sana, the meaning of ta'awuz, the meaning of basmala, the meaning of fatiha, the meaning of the surahs that you recite, the meaning of subhana rabbi al-azim, subhana rabbi al-a'la, the meaning of tashahud, qunut, durud. If you know the meanings of salah, then your mind will be preoccupied with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in your recitation, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying when you read in a tahiyyat, in the tasbih. And because your mind is already preoccupied with the meanings of salah, you will find that no thoughts will come in your mind. And because no thoughts have come in your mind and you are concentrating on salah, you will find that you will never be confused with regards to what number rakat you are praying. Now say perchance in spite of this, you made a mistake and you didn't know, okay, what rakat you were praying. You were reading, for example, Salatul Zuhr, and you don't know whether it was the 3rd rakat or whether you're in the 4th rakat. What are you going to do in this situation? Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Okay, if this becomes the situation of a believer, فَلْيَطْرَحِ الشَّكْرِ وَلْيَبْنِ عَلَى مَسْتَيْقًا," then he should cast away the doubt and he should build his salah on what is certain. Now if a person is in, he does not know whether it's 3rd or 4th, No inclination towards 3, no inclination towards 4. He's in total doubt. Yeah? Now it's certain that he's prayed 3, hasn't he? Yeah? So he'll read the 4th, and before he finishes the 4th, he will do sajda sahw and finish his salah. Now, if somebody's done this, either in reality he's prayed 4 rakats. So if in reality he's prayed 4, the sajda sahw that he does at the end will humiliate the shaitan. Why? Because the shaitan came to make you heedless. But with the grace of Allah, you've prostrated 2 extra times in front of the Almighty Allah. Thus, you've humiliated the shaitan by doing an extra 2 prostrations. Now just say, it wasn't 4 rakats. And you was on the 4th, by reading this one extra, you've read how many? Come on, lads. 5, simple math. 4 plus 1 is 5. So you've read 5, isn't it? This prostration will humiliate the shaitan yet again. How? Because these 2 prostrations will become an extra rakat. That way it makes a total of 6. 4 farz and 2 nafil, and you will get a reward for all of them. So by doing this, the shaitan came causing problems, and by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you've humiliated the shaitan. This was the second stage. And you're probably thinking, after all this, he probably let you eat in peace. The shaitan's with you 24/7. And I'm going to call it a day in a bit. So the shaitan's with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Right till the day you are born, till the day you die, you'll see the shaitan there. And the shaitan will try his utmost best to lead you astray to the last moments. Because if he leads you astray even in the last moments, and you've lived a life of good all your life, but he leads you astray in the last moments, you will become one of the inhabitants of hell, and not one of the inhabitants of Jannah. The great Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, for those that have heard of him, his son says that, I was present at the time of my father's death. Now my father's in his last dying moments, and my father's doing this with his hands, pushing somebody away, saying, no, no, no. He says, when my father came around, I said, oh, Abaki, you were making this action with your hands, and you were saying, no, no, no. Who are you speaking to? So the great Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal said, the shaitan was standing before me. He was biting his fingers, and he was saying, oh Ahmad, you have escaped me. And Imam Ahmad says, that I was saying to the shaitan, that I've not escaped you till my soul, my ruh, doesn't leave my body. So this is the shaitan. He will be with you 24/7. And you need to realize how dangerous he is. Because if he leads you astray, then there is nobody can save you besides the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we need to pray that the shaitan doesn't lead us astray. This was very briefly the third stage. Very briefly mentioning the other stages without going into detail. The fourth stage is of minor sin. If he doesn't succeed in beautifying major sins to a Muslim, he will get him to commit minor sins. Why? Because nobody thinks anything of minor sins. They think there are only small sins. Yet it's these small sins that become major sins. Just like pebbles, small pebbles put together will become a mountain. The fifth stage is the stage of mubahat. Mubahat are those things which have no reward inside them, or nor do they have any punishment inside them. He gets a person and he occupies him with these mubahat. Obviously, if a person is occupied with these things in which there is no reward and in which there is no punishment, he has no time to do those things in which there is reward. So thus he is deprived them of the reward. And the last stage is, he keeps a person occupied with regards to those things that are less superior in comparison with those things that are superior. If a person is occupied with things that are less superior, obviously he's going to get less reward in comparison to those things which have great reward. So this is how the shaitan works in these 6 different stages. And as believers, we should make the habit of reading Ayatul Kursi. Because if we read Ayatul Kursi on a regular basis, inshallah, the shaitan will not be able to trouble us. We should read Ayatul Kursi every morning, and we should read Ayatul Kursi every night before we go to sleep. Very briefly, a hadith recorded by Imam al-Bukhari,